Well, thank you, Ray. It's good that we can turn hymns into prayer. We should learn to not only sing hymns, dear saints, we should learn to speak hymns, and we should also learn to pray the hymns. Actually, I would suggest that until we start to pray them, the songs, the hymns, and speak the hymns, our enjoyment of these hymns are still somewhat limited. Of course, when we sing, we're inspired, and I'm not saying that there's no effect there. After all, hymns are songs, spiritual songs for singing. But I'm talking about absorbing the learning the burden of the hymns, and even absorbing the spirit of these hymns, that requires prayer. So we not only pray, read the Word of God, the Bible, for the same reason, but we also should pray, sing the hymns. We should, just as Ray led us to do, to pray, because when you sing a hymn, you could be distracted just by the tune, or move by the tune, and the tune is the melody is very important. And today, mostly people, the so-called sacred music and all of that, a lot has to do with this, the mood, the tune, the atmosphere, the inspiration, the feeling, which are all very important in hymn singing. But if we just stayed there, we may miss the burden of that hymn, the spirit of that hymn, and I would even say the details of that hymn. So I hope that in our personal, private practice, in our times with the Lord, we would learn to use the hymns more often. Not just the word, but also the hymns. The good hymns actually is a kind of a digestion of the word by the writer, by the composer, and turning it into poetry, right? Turning it into a song. But to get the best benefit, we need to learn to pray. And then not only to pray them, we would also speak them. So just now, what Ray did is half praying and half speaking. Speaking meaning a kind of declaring, am I right? A kind of proclaiming. One to another. So praying you can do by yourself, but speaking you really need a few together where you speak to one another in hymns, right? And psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And by this way, dear brothers and sisters, we are filled in the Spirit. We are filled with the Lord. I feel a lot of these, what I'm speaking is very basic things, but I'm in these days very concerned a lot of our basic practices, basic things are not so prevailing anymore as in the earlier days. So we don't need new practices in this sense. We need to renew our practices. We need to have a revival in our practice of these basic things. And these basic practices is the underlying, undergirding elements for us to do anything. Small groups, gospel, and all the, today we're going to touch the commission of the group meetings. All of this, if we do not have such practice, and we will be short, we'll be weak, we will be inadequate trying to do something on our own rather than doing something in oneness with the Lord, something that comes out of our enjoyment of the Lord, something that comes out of our being in the Holy of Holies, face to face with him. And all these kind of practices would help us. I really, really hope that this would happen. You know, just last week we were in the Itero meetings in Anaheim, and I was given a message to speak that contains this point, one crucial point in the book of Acts. We were in the book of Acts of the Apostles. And that is the calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know about the brothers who watch who view the messages, listen to the messages. I don't know. But I will tell you, as a speaker who gave that word, I myself is greatly, greatly reminded, greatly refreshed, and greatly uplifted, and in some sense also convicted that my calling, forget about other people, my calling on the name of the Lord has declined, has waned over time to become not so strong, not so deep, not so prevailing. And so I have lost a little bit of my status in terms of my practice as a caller of Jesus. And you may say this is way too basic. This is like lesson number one. But it is. But if you don't have this, if you, brothers and sisters, if you and I are not callers, calling on the Lord all the time, deeper and deeper, throughout the day, all the time, something is wrong. We're missing a lot, and no wonder there's no fire in our belly. You know what I mean? There's no burning in our spirit. There's not this kind of fresh energy, this kind of dynamism, spiritual dynamism, personally and in our church life. And everything becomes a bit depressed, a bit weak, a bit regular. And it's almost like more a maintenance mode rather than anything. Brothers, just call. Even, you know, after today's meeting, if we would just go back in 5 minutes, 5 minutes, you don't need to conjure up a prayer. You don't need to come up with something. You just call on that glorious name of Jesus. Just call on that name. Don't think about this or that. Just call on the name of the Lord deeply, like your deep breathing, like a deep cry, like a deep sighing. Whatever, brothers, I guarantee you, after 5 minutes, you will be changed. You really will be changed if you call in this kind of sincere way, from our heart, from a pure heart, and from an exercised spirit. Well, anyway, that just a thought that I have now. The reason I ask all of us to sing this hymn, because right next to this hymn is the corresponding scriptures, and that scripture we all know and are familiar with, and that is in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, that says, "You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house into a holy priesthood." All right. To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, this is the essence of a small group right there. Right there. Now, this is the reality of a small group, the happening of a small group right there. You say, well, this word small group is not to be found. I know that. I know that. But I'm talking about the kernel, the inner reality of what we call small group. Why are we promoting small group? Why do we meet in small group? Why do we function in small groups? Why? What are we doing? Well, I would like to tell you we're doing this verse. Well, what's the point? The point, dear saints, is this, that today what God wants to see in the church life, what God wants to have in the believers' corporate church life on the earth is what? Is that they would be built up together. They would be built up together. Now, this is a common word, you know, build up the body of Christ and this and that. But today I want to talk about building up a house, a spiritual house. Which spiritual house is simply the church? All right? Why are we here in the church life? Not just to be here. Now, first of all, we have to realize that not only Christ is the living stone in the previous verse, verse 4, but we are ourselves also, each one of us, are living stones. We are his duplicate. Being redeemed and regenerated with his life, we also today have become a living stone like Peter, whose name was changed from Simon to Peter, Peter meaning a stone. Henceforth, he is now not an individual, natural old Simon. He is now a redeemed and regenerated and being transformed stone for what? For God's building, the building of God's church. A similar thing, identical thing has happened to all of us. So today we are living stones. Well, living stones to do what? God's goal, let me repeat this, brothers and sisters, in the believers, is to what? Is to have a house on the earth, a house built up. You know, I'm an architect, okay? Some of you are contractors. Well, a house is something that doesn't just, you put all these materials and things, you know, in a box, you shake it, you open it, and there's a house. Doesn't happen this way. A house is come into being through painstaking, you know, design and all of that, and the accumulation of materials, sourcing of materials, and eventually with months and years of hard work, labor, to eventually construct, build up this house. And in the Old Testament, even today, it is houses are built with stones, right? With stones, which stones we are today in this spiritual house. And so this implies very, very clearly, brothers and sisters, that we are stones, but we're not separate. Separated and scattered. If we are a stone, we are a stone. All of us are stones, but we can be separated and scattered stones. What good is that? It's like you come to a construction site, you got stones there, but all the stones are all over the place, separated from each other, scattered from one another. There's no house there. There's stones there. I like to ask, is your church life, where you are, a separated church life, scattered church life, detached, individualistic church life, because all the saints are in that way? Even if you sweep and put the stones together, okay, so they're not scattered all over the construction site, you gather them together, and you put them together in a pile, even that is not the building. Am I right? We can be gathered together in the meetings, so to speak, even piled up on one another. That is still not the building. Still not the building. You can come to the church meetings, and we should come to the church meetings, understand me. But we can come to the church meetings and still be piling on Do you follow me? There's no building yet. It's on the way, but there's no building. We're not scattered. We're better than being separated. But we are not yet built up together into what? Into a spiritual house. Until the stones are built up one with another. So here you have that verse. You are living stones. You are being built up as a spiritual house. Yes, we can have a church life. Our church life can be a scattered church life, or better, a piled up, a gathered church life. The church is, the assembly. The meaning of the church is the assembly of the called out ones. So we can be assembled, but we can still be a pile, just a pile. We need, dear saints, for the fullness of the church life, for the full experience of the church life, for the manifestation of Christ, for the expression of God in the flesh today in our community where we are, we got to be stones that are built up together, built up one with another, stone with stone, stone to stone. Stone in front, stone to the sides, stone up and down. And we're all being what, the word in Ephesians is even fitly framed together, or even the word knit together, knit together. And so, of course, now we talk about an organic body. The cells, the organs, the parts of the body are just so organically built together, right? You don't know where one ends and where the other begins. I cannot remove an organ from my body. I cannot, an organ cannot be detached from the other organs, the rest of the body. The finger cannot be cut. And so, the whole body is interrelated and blended together and built up together, knit together, framed together into an organic whole. That is the church life. That is the church life that God wants. That is what? The house of the living God on the earth. That is a spiritual house in our locality. It's in the building. It's in the building. I really feel we need as we talk about group meetings, we need to refresh ourselves with this view of building. What is a group? A group is simply a group of built-up saints. And in that built-up condition, they express Christ. They function, you see. They serve. They do many things to carry out God's commission for the church. Not in a detached and separated way, not just even in an assembled and piled up way, but in a way of being knit, being framed and being built up together. So, dear saints, if we resist this, if we don't practice this, if we don't care for this, we will still have a church life. But that church life will not be dynamic or expressive or prevailing, or I would even say functioning, except maybe in a minimal way. We need to pray, Lord, build the church. Build me with other saints. We do have a hymn like that, right? Around here. Independence ne'er allow. You remember that? Brothers and sisters, perhaps the problem we have today in not having a breakthrough is still we're still too detached and individualistic, and not knit together and blended together as like this. Now, this house that is built up is a spiritual one, obviously. It's not just a physical one. So we need to be built up in the spirit. We need to be built up together even in our soul, in our mind, to have one spirit and one mind, one soul, right? It is something inward, but it is something that can be seen and observed and witnessed. So people come to our midst. They would see, they would feel a building here. They don't see just individual people in. They don't see just, they don't have a sense of detachment. There's a sense of oneness. There's a sense of something being built up. And that is a very, very powerful and attractive expression. Groups. Is that groups in the homes? Is this? Now, let me continue. It does not end with being built up as a spiritual house, built up in groups. You know, the Lord's Day morning meetings are too big to be, say, you know, we have districts and we have, you know, and halls and all of that. The real building up takes place in smaller units, for sure, because that is personal. That is practical, all right? That is, I would even say, intimate. I mean, talk about intimate, organ to organ, cell to cell. It is very, very intimate, very, very close together, all right? So we need the smaller numbers. Actually, not even just a group of 6 to 12 people as a group, but even smaller than that, two or three. Now you are talking about really close, really intimate, praying together, fellowshipping together, serving together, contacting people together, preaching the gospel together, shepherding together. I tell you that unit, you know, small organic union, unit, when that is present, I tell you the building has taken place. There's nowhere to hide, you know what I mean? Like in a bigger meeting, you have to really be close to one another and be built together. Now, here it says, are being built up as a spiritual house. It doesn't stop there. It continues into a holy priesthood. So in the Old Testament, you have the tabernacle and the priesthood, two things. In the New Testament, the tabernacle or the tent of meeting and the priesthood are one thing, one and the same. So we are built up it as a spiritual house, in a district, in a church, in a district, but even more in a small group, and even more so with companions, two or three. I tell you, we are not just a house in general. We are now become a priesthood. What is a priesthood? The priesthood is simply a corporate body of serving saints. We today, our status are not just stones, our status are priests. I am a priest. You are a priest. We all belong to the heavenly tribe of Levi, right? We are all priests, but not, again, in priests, not just separated, you know, individual priests, but a what? A build-up priesthood. A hood. This is a body of priests, but not even just a body, but a body that is what? Built up together. Built up together. So they function in coordination. They function in fellowship. They function in a blended way, in a built up way. You know, brothers, you know, the reason why we are not built up is we love ourselves too much. We want to preserve ourselves. We want to enjoy our independence. We want to enjoy our freedom. Because when we're built up with others, we lose these things, and none of us like that. But without that, God's purpose cannot be fulfilled. Without that, the church will not be built up. Without that, there would not be a serving unit. You know, the house is for dwelling. The spiritual house is for dwelling, for God to have a place to dwell. What is a priesthood? The priesthood is not for dwelling. The priesthood is for serving. The priesthood is for functioning. The priesthood is for carrying out the wishes of the dweller, you know, in this case, of God. To do what? This holy priesthood. This holy priesthood is to what? Offer up the spiritual sacrifices. You see this? So today, on the one hand, we are built up as a house so that God would dwell in and among us, and God, as the resident, would have his satisfaction, his expression, enjoyment of this house, all right? But at the same time, this house is a priesthood. So what are we doing here? We are here as a priesthood, built up to offer up. I like this, to build up, to offer up. This reminds me of that song that became popular since 1969, when we covered the book of Ezra, the return of the captivity back to the land and back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, right? So Brother Lee had five ups, and we have a marvelous little hymn on five ups. Stir up, am I right? Go up, am I right? Bring up, am I right? And build up, or four, not five, ups. And that's it. And so today, we are a priesthood to serve God, to serve, to worship the Lord, right? This is what the priests do. But this serving the Lord includes not just includes the serving of people, the ministering to men, right? And so this priesthood has both directions. Actually, we serve God by serving men. All right? Practically, we serve God by... If you are not taking care of men, you're not taking care of God, because in God's heart, there's nothing but men there. In his heart, there's nothing but believers, the saints, the lost ones, the dormant ones, the unsaved, the sinners. In God's heart, that's it. And so when we say we serve God, it is to serve people. You know, no wonder in the Old Testament, you know, when the lawyer comes, you know, what is, the Lord asked this lawyer, what's the commandment, right? Well, two things. You should love your God with everything, and you should love your neighbor. That's it. If you love God, you will love your neighbor. Neighbor means people. The Lord spoke this to that lawyer who was testing the Lord in Luke before he uttered the parable of the good Samaritan. You know that parable. And at the end, the Lord told this lawyer, you go and do this. Love God and love your neighbor. Love the Lord and love men. And so here we have the holy priesthood serving the Lord to offer up spiritual sacrifices. We are built up, and even the building is not the end. Even the building in this sense is not the end. It is the serving. The offering is the ultimate end. To offer what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices. acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You shouldn't say, well, what is this offer up? This offer up, you just have to, this is the offering up of the offerings in the Old Testament. Of the Old Testament. The main job of the priest is to offer up all those wonderful sacrifices to God for his enjoyment. And we're told by this ministry to know that according to God's New Testament economy today, what does that mean to offer up? Well, three things. Number one, we're here to offer up Christ. We know that all those types of these offerings, in the Old Testament are in reality is referring to Christ as all these the burnt offering, right? We know this, the meal offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, trespass offering, and many other offerings. All those offerings in reality is Christ. So when we say we're here to be built up and then to offer up, that means what? That means we're here to offer Christ up to God as a priesthood. That's what we do in the Lord's table. In a sense, that's what we're doing in our worship to God, right? Even in our coordination, in our services, apparently we are doing something outward. I'm cleaning the hall, I'm whatever. Apparently we're doing this. But actually, we should have a deep sensation. No. As we are doing these things, we are just offering Christ to God in our spirit as we are doing these things. And even in our that even in our Christian life, what we do is constantly offering Christ to God as all these marvelous offerings. So that's the first thing we do in our church life. In our church life today, to offer up Christ. In every local church, there should be this constant aroma and fragrance going up for God's enjoyment. So this is number one. Number two, it is what? To offer up is to offer up the sinners saved by our gospel preaching. Making sinners members of Christ's body. So these are the also Christ that we're offering to God, except they are the sinners that have become parts of Christ. So Paul in Romans 15, he talks about what? That he is an energizing priest of the gospel, offering up the Gentiles, offering up the Gentiles were Paul's offerings to God, who are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. They used to be filthy sinners like all of us, but then they were separated. They were saved. They were regenerated. They become saints, the holy ones. And we offer these believers as members of Christ to God for God's enjoyment. This is what we offer up. This is what the priesthood does. This is what a small group does. This is what the twos and three companions do. This is a very important, brothers. We need to have this view about what is our church life. What are we doing where we are? Not just to have some meetings and call ourselves the church, and have some, have some services and doing this or that. I'm not saying these are wrong, but our burden concerning groups, concerning companions concerning all of this is to have a new kind of church life. That would what? That would help us to experience this holy priesthood practically. And that is to help us, our church, to have an offering up church life all the time. Well, there's a third area of our offering up, is to offer up our bodies, right? Present our bodies and our praises to God. This is in the Bible. And all the things that we do for God, all these things are what? Are, should be our, a kind of offering up to God. Then we will have a church life, A, that is built up. We need a church that is built up. And number two, a church life that is always offering up. Offering up. If we are not, we don't have these two things, brothers and sisters, our church life is found wanting. Our church life is hugely lacking and inadequate. Now, depending on our ages, depending on all our circumstances and situation, I don't mean we all do exactly the same thing. There'll be many expressions, many ways to serve all ages in the church life for the Lord's testimony. But I'm saying in principle, this is what we do. And that's what a small group does in reality. To be built up, number one, and number two, to offer up. That's it. That is what the church life that we need to have today. I pray that there would be this vision and that there would be this renewing of the mind, that we would have this strong thought or concept that I just talked about as we practice the group church life. The group church life. Now, the second thing, even before we get into this outline, I want to talk about is on the building up side. Okay, there's the building up side and the offering up side. All right. On the building up side, I would like to remind you. I think 10 years ago, when I was with you up in the Bay Area, I might have already talked about this, and that is what something I call the organic structure of the church, all right? You build a house, okay? Again, I'm an architect. I design. I do drawings, all right? I also involved in the building. It's not, you just don't pile these things up. You don't just throw these things together. It is, the house is constructed in an orderly way. You need to lay the foundation first, all right? Then you put up the walls and the columns. Then you put up the beams, am I right? Then you put in all kinds of systems, the plumbing, am I right? The air conditioning, heating and air conditioning system, the electrical system. Then you put in the equipment, you run the wires, you nowadays, you even the security system, the digital internet system, all that you have to orderly, you know, in an orderly step-by-step way put together, all right? Eventually, you close the walls, you, right, you sheetrock them, you tape them, you mud them, you whatever, okay? You put in the windows, right? You put in the roof and all of that, you build up a structure, a house. Well, don't think God does not do that. God does that. And in our church life, brothers, we need to learn how to build, especially the leading brothers. The leading brothers need to learn how to build up a local church. If I would move to NorCal, let's say, if I moved to NorCal, what I would do is I would find a church or something, right? And I would just bury myself there for a number of years just to build up that local church. Not running around, not doing this and doing that, but I would focus. You know, this is, by the way, not a kind of a standard kind of a subdivision house. God is building a custom, you know, beautiful house. And this takes time. This takes energy. This takes attention. This takes focus. That's what I would do, right? And so I would give my time. I would give my thinking. I would give my energy. I would give my consideration all the time, and prayer and fellowship and training and all of this eventually to help the saints be built up. Whether that church is 12 people or that church is 36 people, right? Or that church is 72 people or what? The same thing. Now, this, or what I call the organic structure, is number one, you know, this is not a hierarchy. This is just the way things are done. Number one, you have the individual, the saint. That's the smallest unit. Am I right? Each of us is a stone. Each of us is a stone. And so the first thing is that individual. Our brother said when he train us in the vital group, you know, vital group training in the early 90s. He said the vital group starts with one. How about that? How do you build up anything with one? Well, it starts with one, but not any one, but one saint that is on fire. One saint that is what? Dynamic, spiritually dynamic. One saint that is vital. Living, it starts with that one. You know, you got a lot of coals here. You need at least one that is red hot, even white hot. And you put it there and you put other coals around it. And pretty soon that hotness, that heat will spread. That's how it starts organically. So it starts with one. You know, and in John chapter 15, talking about the vine tree, am I right? About fruit bearing. You know, the Lord immediately said this. Every branch that does not bear fruit. Every branch that bear fruit. He didn't talk about the branches. He talked about each and every branch. One day, brothers, we all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ alone. There's the collective aspect, no doubt. But one day, each one of us have to be before the Lord to give an account, just like those three slaves, right, in Matthew 25. So it starts with one. Then one is inadequate. There's no building there. There's a start there. And I hope that in every church in Ocal, there would be a few hot stones. There would be a few living stones, living stones. There will be a few vital brothers and our sisters. It will start with them. They will start praying. They receive the burden. Then the next thing we see in the Bible is the twos and threes. It's a twos and threes, and I spoke about this at least once in your area 10 years ago. Twos and threes. Matthew chapter 18, when one is trying to shepherd another one, and that other one rejected him, then this one have to go and find another one or two. Remember that? And these two or three will go together as a unit to shepherd this particular person. And then in the same chapter, it talks about when two or three agree on the earth, something, all right? It will be done for them in the heavens. You see, two or three is a praying unit, all right? So, and then it talks about that when two or three are gathered together into my name, right? I'm in their midst. And that means it takes two or three to enjoy the presence of Christ. You know, if it's me, just me, there's no midst. It takes at least two or three to have a midst for the Lord to present himself in. You get my point. So whether it is for our enjoyment of Christ, whether it is for our prayer, whether it is for our shepherding and caring for people, it's two or three. It's right there in Matthew 18. You say, you please go and read it. And then throughout the whole Bible, I started always with the triune God. Even the triune God is three. How about that? Economically, Father, Son, and Spirit, that essentially God is one. That is for life, right? For reality, for essence. God is one. There's one God. But God is also three. For what? For economy, for his work, for his dispensing of himself. He is three. God is three, Father, Son, and Spirit. So even with God, it is like that. And there's so many twos and threes throughout the Bible as a unit, right? Joshua and Caleb, right? So many units, right? The Lord has 12 disciples. Eventually, he had mainly three, Peter, James, and John. In many, many instances where the Lord would disciple them and train them and teach them in a particular way. And these ones become the main leading apostles in the early church. So what I'm saying is, number one, you have one, that is the smallest unit. Then you have the next small unit, and that is the coming together of twos or threes. Those who have the same fire within them, those who have the same burden within them, they become companions. I call these ones companions, to pray together, to fellowship together, to labor together for what? For the gospel, for caring for people, for the groups. You see, brothers, we when you don't have this view, you just come, oh, let's have some meetings. Let's just have the Lord's table meeting. Let's just have the prayer meeting, a prophesy meeting, which we need. We absolutely need that. But we don't know how to build. So we just build up meetings. We have just have a church that has meetings. But really speaking, we don't have a practical building up. And so the church cannot be strong. The church cannot be active, right? The church cannot be built up to offer up. You are short of that. It's not. The church becomes just maintenance, coming to meetings. All right. But besides that, another level is not just twos or threes, but I would use the number. Again, this is not legal. Don't take these numbers legally, but roughly 6 to 12. Okay, I'm just going to throw that number out, 6 to 12. And of course, I have my basis for saying that. I didn't just pull those numbers from thin air, but here or there in the ministry over time, brotherly spent 15 years of his time in this so-called God-ordained way. And if you read it in its entirety and study it, you will find roughly that's what we're talking about, because anything bigger than that is no longer a small group. It loses its nature as a small, its smallness. And smallness is important in terms of intimacy, in terms of what? Mutuality, all right? When the number gets too big. So, but six is a good number to start with, you know? There'll be two couples and two single ones, a couple and four single ones, or I don't know what, three couples, whatever. And these are all flexible. These are something organic, as we will see, not formed just by arrangement, but formed in a very, with fellowship, and sometimes with some arrangement, but yet in a very spiritual way. All right. But anyway, this is what we're talking about when we say small group. And this group can meet from house to house, all right? The home-based, house-based church life versus just in the meeting hall. We covered this in our first fellowship, first couple of fellowship, a lot already. The beauty of a small group is also in its mobility. It can go from house to house. It can meet today in this room, and then the next time in that room, and they can even meet outside in the park. They can meet, right? The flexibility, there's a lot of beauty to a small group. But this group needs building up. The individual needs building up in himself or herself. But the twos and threes needs to be built up as companions, as fighting companions, laboring companions, serving companions in the church. When your church, your local church, have these twos or threes, I tell you, the church life is beginning to what? Be built up from ground up. Not top down, but ground up. And this is the way to build. And then not only you have groups, a number of small groups together, that become what we call a district, or in some cases, a church, a smaller church. So a smaller church may have even as small as 12, that church may have two groups. Do you follow me? Or the church, whether it is a church of 30 people or 3,000 people, dear saints, this organic structure works. It breaks a big church down, if you understand what I'm saying, into what? Into units, organic units, that where the saints experience the knitting, the framing, the relatedness, the coordination, the being built up. You know, you have to be able to name names when you say, I'm built up in the church. You say, I'm built up. Who are you built up with? I don't know. I'm just built up somewhere. That means you're not built up. All right? If you're not built up, you're what they call a rolling stone, a detached stone. Now, the district, you know, in the church could have 15, 20 people, 30 people, you know, 50 people, 70 people. It depends. There's no legality here. But this district is not just a piling on of 70 people on Sunday. This district, if you look carefully, is comprised of small groups. All right, there are I used the number 70. You know, there are seven small groups in that 70 saints that have a group life. Besides coming to the meetings on Lord's Day, they have a group life day to day, house to house, and within those small groups, okay, these small groups of 6 to 12 people, I'm just using those numbers conveniently, there will be what? Small companions, twos or threes, Sometimes that companion, twos and threes, it's just a couple, you know, because it's convenient for them to serve in that way. My wife and I are companions. We're partners, right? In Hebrews, it says we're all partners of the Christ. We're partners in God's enterprise, in God's business, doing God's business. Twos and threes. A good group, small group, has twos and threes within it. It's not just a group of people piling up together once a week. They have two or three that they have a my day-to-day life, 5 minutes every day, you know, 10 minutes every day to pray together, to go out and visit people together, to contact people, to share the gospel, to give away Bibles. I don't know what. I don't know what. It's anyway, it's people-centric, right? Service that I'm talking about. And sometimes it will be touch even some Levitical service. It may. But primarily, we're here to handle and take care of people. So you see this? I wish I have a whiteboard here, right? Do you see this? The one stone, right? And then the two or three stones, right? And then the what? Six or 12 stones, am I right? And then the district stone, whatever the number may be. Now, if you have a 200 people district, that is not a district. That is something, because such a big number, it's hard to for the saints to function and have mutuality. So brother, these numbers that I mentioned to you are from brotherly. 30, 50, 70, maybe 100, something like that, right? Then you have different districts in a larger church. And in our case, of course, we have even different languages that quite automatically would allow us to have smaller districts, you know. Okay. All right, brothers and sisters, I hope this very speedy run through of this structural picture helps you as well. All right. Now, with those two things, we can come here now to lesson two. And I have about 10 minutes to cover what I can cover. Then we have 10 minutes break, and then we will have finally 30 minutes. Dear saints, are you burdened to that your local church is a built-up local church and a church that is offering? I tell you, it's not the size of your church. It's the burden you have and the way you approach this. It's about time that we get out of a maintenance mode church life, right? A routine mode church life. Now, let's come to here. Okay, here, I don't know whether you have the outline, but it's on the screen. The formation of the group meetings and the commissions of the group meetings. All right? I'm thinking of what to do here. I think what I would do is to cover the six commissions for the small groups, which is the end, Roman numeral 4. Brothers, can you roll to that in page 2? I'll cover the commissions first in this few minutes, all right? These are things that we have mentioned before. This is another way to crystallize the six burdens, the six commission, the six works of a small group. In principle, this is a commission for the whole church, and it is a commission for each one of us, right? Or for the twos or threes. But let us apply this commissions to our small group church life. All right? And I hope that as you are listening to this and receiving this fellowship, brothers, you are, the elders especially, you are beginning to think, to consider, to pray, Lord, how do we do this where we are? How do we renew what we have? We have groups, but it's not quite, you know, this way. How do we calibrate? How do we improve our situation? Or you are in a church like with no groups, with none of these things. Lord, how do we build this up? You have to take action, these things. Take action. Okay. All right. What are the six commissions? I'll just read number one first. We have to change our concept. We should not consider that recovering someone means to bring a person back to the big meetings on the Lord's Day. As long as a saint can come to a group meeting, that is good enough. How about that? It does not mean, and this is talk about recovering and restoring the saints, all right? Which I think we've talked about recently, right? How important this work is in a small group. That the small group would be the place where the dormant ones, the inactive ones, can be brought back, brought home. I remember we even sang a hymn, Come Home, right? All right, so we should not always think about in recovering someone is to recover them back to Sunday meeting. That's the automatic thinking. No. If they would come back to a Lord's Day meeting, wonderful. But mainly, it should be bringing back them back to the small group, a small group, where in that smaller environment, there would be the more intimate care, all right? There would be more the nourishment and the nourishing and cherishing. That means the shepherding in a more intimate way, all right? You come to the meeting, you may even enjoy the meeting, but you don't know who's who and what's what. But in a small situation, you know everybody. This is really family. This is really home. So the small group should be a gateway. A gateway. The small group should be a shepherd's tent. The small group should be a receiving station. All right? So change our concept. Yes. We love the big meetings of the church, and we need the big meetings of the church. But we're here concentrating, brothers, on building up something that is even more basic than that, something that will uphold the big meetings, and that is the group meetings. And not just the group meetings, may I remind you, but the group life. This group is not just Friday. See you next Friday. See you next Saturday. This is, I'll call you tomorrow. Let's fellowship tonight. This is the church life, right? We're not here just for the church meetings, are we? No. The meetings is only one aspect. We're here for a life, a communal community life. But with 100 people, it's a little harder. But with 6 or 12, it's easy to have each other's back, am I right? To uphold one another, to care for one another, to have fellowship, to pray, to really practice the church life in that smaller and more intimate scale. So change the concept, all right? This group meeting is 80%. This group life is 80% of our church life. 20%, even in hours, are when we come together. But 80% is day by day, house to house, neighborhood from neighborhood. We are with one another in each other's places. We come together, you know? The twos and threes can be in Starbucks, am I right? And we would be in this home today and that home the next time. It's not to play musical chairs, but this is how a communal life is, how a church life is. It's not Sunday by Sunday. That's a degradation. The early church is day by day, house to house, eating together. Fellowshipping together, continuing steadfastly together. And it says the Lord added to them daily those who are being saved. Trust me, added to what? Not to the temple. When they meet in the temple, no. They were added to these house groups. They're added to these small groups. So much so that, you know, when Peter left the prison, he went to his group. Do you remember that? He went to his house, the mother of Mark, where some saints were praying together. There were thousands in Jerusalem. He said, well, where do I go? How do I meet 1,000 people? You don't meet 1,000 people. You meet with your group. You find your family, your little family within this community of believers. All right? Okay, B, second, the group meeting should strive to recover those who have been have not been meeting for a long time. The brothers and sisters who meet regularly should be in a group meeting in order to recover those who have not been meeting for a long time. So one of the first commission of a small group is, in fact, to have a place, a home for the dormant ones, for the lost ones, for the inactive ones to come back to. They may be shameful to come back to the big meeting. You know, they feel guilty. They feel embarrassed. Well, firstly, they should actually be with 2 or 3, you know, right? Then they come to a home setting. You know, brothers, we need to open our homes, not because our homes are beautiful, but because our home is a home. Our home, I mean, it's nothing better than a home to come back to. A home-cooked meal, you know what I mean? A place where you can be free and be relaxed. A place where you can, you know, even coming to the meeting hall in the meeting is a little harder, right, for them. But just be in a family with a few couples. We can, you know, there's no... program, there's no all of that. We're just in a very friendly place. This is what a group should be. A group meeting should have that kind of loving atmosphere, warm atmosphere, to receive back these who have not been meeting. Number three, third, we need to preach the gospel widely. For a church to be strong, the home meetings and group meetings must be built up as the foundation, the base of our spiritual work. One, the home gospel and the community gospel must go out from the small groups. Even the campus work can go out from the small groups. So my group, I'm talking about me for years, my wife and I, and frequently with another couple or two and so forth, our concentration and focus is on a campus because we live near one, all right? So that is our fishing pond. But we offer our home. We have a group along with other groups, many other groups, not just ours, to take care of the new ones, the students, the contacts, and all of that. It is a place where the full-timers can bring the new ones to very easily, all right? And that's our commission, and our commission. Some of you are not next to a campus. You're in a community. That community is your fishing pond, the neighbors, right, the friends. Okay, two, when the small groups are not strong, it is hard to perfect people to help or help with the gospel on campus. If we don't have the presence of these groups or these twos or threes within the groups, how, brothers, I'd like to ask, what do? We drag people to the meeting hall? No one will come. You know what I mean? Even we don't want to bring them there because our practices are a bit unique and strange to people. But what do? Well, we have a way station, you know? We have a receiving point. We have something that they can identify with and enjoy, and that is a home, a neighbor's home. And these young people love it because they get a home-cooked food, right? They can come here and use our washer and dryer. You know what I mean? It's very, very human. It's really loving your neighbor. Yeah? Love your neighbor. That's how we love our neighbor, opening our home. That's what these small groups are good at. Number three, if the small groups are not strong, it will be difficult to shepherd people and the children's work will not be carried out. So actually, these small groups affect, you know, if it's 80% of our church life, it affects all ages. Shepherding, you know, when we have a group, we have one another, we work with each other, we have so many homes, we can carry out the shepherding, we can talk about the new ones, we can fellowship about, you know, our prayers in a home. We don't just pray, we always designate a time after prayer to consider the new ones that are coming, that we are contacting. How is this one doing? How is that one doing? Who should go and meet this one? Who should go and help that one? You see, it's 80%. It's not just showing up on Sunday merely, but this is where we're active, where we're living, where we are. This is our community and our family. And that's what people are looking for today, by the way. The true loving family. They're looking for their, what do you call it, tribe? Is that right nowadays? They're looking for their, where they belong. Okay, fourth, the small group must be able to keep and uphold people and cause them to want to come back. How about that? Firstly, the group is to keep people, to uphold people. When they're in a group, they feel upheld. They have companions. They have a family that hold them up. You know, every day I'm happy that I have a family to go back to. Imagine I don't have a family to go back to. I'm essentially homeless. These are spiritual families, the small groups. We have to work on the small groups to the point that they have the power to attract and keep people. The small groups attract people and they keep and preserve people. Fifth, we need to strengthen the riches in the small group meeting. There's a lot to talk about how to strengthen our gathering together so it won't be empty, okay? It won't be meager, all right? It wouldn't be impoverished. Our meeting would be rich with Christ, with the Spirit, right? I talk about singing hymns and all of this, the fellowship. We'll talk about that in the coming lessons. Six, when the small group meetings become rich, we all attain the highest goal of expressing Christ. I say again, we talk about small group meetings, but remember the context. The context is a small group life. 80% of our church life. And we need to what? Put our energy, time to build it up in our locality over a period. Don't think it will happen tomorrow. This kind of practical building of a local church takes time. And it's not an easy thing. But if we put our heart to it, and if we're in one accord, brothers and sisters, this will revolutionize our church life. All right, I stop here, brothers. Maybe take 10-minute break. Amen.